Father, as the song has already spoken, that you would speak into our hearts through this God-breathed word, and may these words of our mouths and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, on Friday night, February 9th, this past year, Jamal Bennett walked out of prison a free man. He had been held in custody at the Curran Fromhold Correctional Facility in Northeast Philly, and he was on he had a probation violation, but at this point he was freed and released to go. But his freedom was short-lived, because as he walked out of the correctional facility into the parking lot, within 45 minutes of his release, Jamal attempted to carjack Michael Maratia's automobile. Maratia, a 27-year veteran prison guard, fired his personal weapon, striking Bennett in the chest. Bennett was taken to the hospital and is now facing new charges. Jamal Bennett may have been free on the outside, at least for 45 minutes, but he wasn't free on the inside. He was still imprisoned in his heart. Imprisoned because he had guilt in his heart that was not forgiven, or not something that was able to set him free simply by his time in prison. And therefore he quickly turned to theft and violence. This is an extreme example, but it does illustrate a problem that we face as Christians. Coming to Christ in salvation, we have Christian liberty. In Christ, we've been set free by God's regenerating our hearts. Paul tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But even though we've been set free in our hearts, there is much growth that needs to take place. We have to work out our salvation. And therefore, we have to work out the specifics of our Christian freedom. It's like purchasing a puzzle. We have a box that contains all of the pieces. And we have a picture of what the puzzle is supposed to look like. But we don't have a completed puzzle. We have to put those pieces together. And if we don't persevere in putting the pieces of our faith puzzle together, we'll never get to finally enjoy the completed image. And we won't have the satisfaction of finishing the task. Instead, we'll make shipwreck of our faith. Now, what does this have to do with legalism and Christian liberty? Well, there's a way that we can exercise incomplete freedom. Freedom that's never fully realized. A freedom that lacks a key ingredient. So that what may seem like liberty is actually something different and leads to incompletion in our Christian life. Paul questions the Galatians. He said, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" For Paul, the Galatians were missing a key ingredient in their Christian lives. And that missing ingredient was keeping them from running well. We all want to run our life's race well. But that involves having a good understanding of our liberty and the freedom that we have in Christ. We could boil it down to this. The key ingredient in Christian liberty is love. Do you have that key ingredient working its way through your heart? Paul had previously told the Galatians that their faith needs love. We saw that last week in verse 6. Now he reminds them that their freedom needs love. Look with me at verse 13. "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." We looked at what we saw in verse 6 last week. Faith working through love produces hope. Love is a key ingredient there. But today we see freedom working through love produces service. Now, these are not the only things, but you get the picture. Without love, our life and our liberty suffer. So today we're going to explore that a little bit further and see what Paul teaches us from this passage that is still a continuation against legalism. And we're going to look at two things. First of all, we're going to see what happens when we don't have love working through us. Without love, our liberty is lethal. Look at verse 9 with me. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Oftentimes, leaven in the New Testament, and certainly it's a picture in the Old Testament. Sin is something that, or leaven is a picture of sin as it works through the bread dough and dissolves in that water, and the molecules work their way through the flour and the sugar and the salt. It leavens it. That yeast creates air bubbles throughout the whole lump of dough, and it works its way all the way through. And likewise, these things, legalism and all of these things that hindered the faith, hindered the walk of these Galatians, quickly works through the whole lump of dough. There's a black mamba. The black mamba of South Africa is one of the deadliest snakes in the world. It strikes repeatedly, injecting large amounts of toxic venom into its victim in just a short amount of time. But even if the black mamba only struck once, its venom is so horrifically poisonous that just two drops can kill a human being. Its fast-acting venom starts shutting down the nervous system, paralyzing its victim. And in as little as 20 to 30 minutes, death can occur if anti-venom isn't immediately introduced. Like poisonous venom to the human body, loveless liberty is potentially fatal to the spiritual life. If we don't have the anti-venom of love working in us, our spiritual lives can quickly become shipwrecked. Well, look at some of the things that are impacted when we have liberty without love. Liberty without love, our obedience is hindered. We see that in verse 7. Who has hindered you from obeying the truth? It's possible to start well in our Christian life, but then be hindered in our obedience, arresting our spiritual development. And of course, if you don't obey the truth, you don't grow. It's just that simple. Notice Paul's question, who hindered you from obeying the truth? He uses that pronoun, who, two more times, questioning the identity of these Judaizers, as if these legalistic traveling teachers are uninvited intruders into the fellowship of the church. These interlopers are injecting toxic venom into these Christians' liberty, hindering them from obeying the truth. They're injecting the toxin of legalism. And without the love working in their Christian lives, they have no defense against that legalism. Look what else happens, hindering our Christian life when our liberty is loveless. The offense of the cross is neutralized. The offense, that word offense there, literally the word scandal. It's the word skandalon in Greek. Look at verse 11 with me as we read that again. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense or the scandal of the cross has been removed. See, if circumcision were fundamental to the Christian life, it's something that we need in order to be Christians. Why is Paul suffering persecution? He was circumcised. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, he tells us the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3. See, it's not the rituals of Judaism that lead to persecution. It's the offensiveness of the gospel, the scandal of the cross that makes people angry. Why might the cross be so offensive? Well, for the Jews, whose religion is based on purity, this is detestable because the cross is utterly dirty. It's a curse. Moses said in the law that cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And this cross, it's a symbol of cursing. It's not a symbol of the blessing, the purity that the people of Israel sought out in their lives, sought out ineffectually. So it's something that is detestable to them. It's something that they would see as a curse word. Don't bring that cross into this household. So it's an offense. But Paul says it's also foolishness to the Gentiles. They just don't understand how substitution and sacrifice could be good things. We are who we are, and we should own up to who we are. Why would we need someone else atoning for our sins? It's a scandal, it's an offense, it's a stumbling block to Jewish people, and it's foolishness to Gentiles. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us, though, who are being saved, it's the power of God." It's a stumbling block. It's folly. But in our day, it's a challenge because the cross puts our sinfulness on display, and we don't want to recognize, we don't want to own up to the fact that we are sinful people. We don't generally want to be reminded of our own sin. In fact, we even deny sin exists. Sigmund Freud, the father of psychoanalysis, understood sin not as a transgression, but as ignorance. And he saw guilt as nothing more than an inbred feeling brought about by generations of religious intolerance and parental neglect. So his solution, which is fed into the study of psychology and is even fed into our whole society in the way we handle problems, his solution was not to atone for the guilt and to own up to it and confess it. No, his solution was to uncover those feelings of guilt through psychoanalysis. Uncover those feelings and cast the blame on someone else. And that whole school of thought has become the foundation of our social worldview in America over the last 100 years. But at the heart, the problem isn't methodology, how we uncover the guilt. The problem is our understanding of human nature. Modern secularists believe that the human being is basically good and that sin is socially learned. And therefore, the solution is socially produced. And you remember someone saying it takes a village. But the theist, those who believe in God and His Word, the theist believes that the human being, though initially created very good, has in his and her nature a disease of sin. So that makes that human being totally depraved, incapable of saving himself, incapable of changing himself. The human being, in their very nature, is sinful and in need of a deliverer. So we have two visions of human nature. One that relies on society to solve the ills of the individual and cast blame on someone else. And one, the other, that sees ourselves as totally sinful, totally depraved, in need of a Savior, incapable of saving ourselves, let alone incapable of saving our society. Neither our human nature nor our human sin are what our secular world claim they are. Yet the human being, though through corruption, is a transgressor of God's law, and sin is the transgression. The New City Catechism, number 16, says this: sin is rejecting or ignoring God in the world He created, not being or doing what He requires in His law. Sin and its associated guilt will not be expunged simply by removing the feelings of guilt. Sin must be owned. It must be confessed. It must be atoned for. And therefore, we must confess that we, in our being and in our doing, are guilty. Our society says, no, you're not really guilty, you just feel guilty. And the message of the cross says that God's Son, the perfect one, has done all of that on our behalf in atoning for our sin, in removing our guilt completely, so that we now stand righteous in God's sight. For our part, we have to admit our guilt, and we have to trust Christ to deliver us from its punishment. But to say that, like Sigmund Freud in his school of psychoanalysis, to say that sin is something that we conjure up socially, that guilt is merely a feeling based upon what we have lacked as children, and then to say, no, that's not true. Sin is something that is inborn into us, and that we are responsible for our sin. And if we don't have that sin removed and that guilt removed, we will be condemned. And the fact that we stand condemned already. And to say something like that, to provide a counter argument to what people are saying out in our world, that is offensive. And if you want to avoid social or religious persecution, simply fall in line with the worldview that guides psychology and our social philosophies today. But if you do that, if you do that to avoid persecution, if you do that simply to adopt the secular mindset and the secular worldview, you will neutralize the scandal of the cross. You will make it ineffective, ineffectual. And the sad reality is that your guilt will never be removed. See, if you make the gospel ineffective, it may make you feel better, but it will not make you better. The guilt will still be there. So if we live loveless liberty, one of the side effects that is lethal is that the cross is neutralized and we are still in our sins. Well, the third thing is that our Christian liberty then is broken. Look at verse 15, all the way at the end of the passage. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Now, I don't have to remind you that there are people biting and devouring one another today in our world. The left devours the right, and the right devours the left. We can use our social liberties protected by the Bill of Rights to destroy one another. Of course, we can expect this in the world that's already rejected God. But how out of character it is when we in the church do the same thing with one another. When we live lives of Christian liberty, but liberty that is devoid of love, we end up biting and devouring one another. Paul says, watch out. You can be like that black mamba that strikes at another Christian, causing their Christianity to wilt. Liberty without love is lethal. But there is an alternative. And we can see it number two. With love, our liberty becomes life-giving. Now, we recognize that we don't have the ability, the power to give life to one another. When I say life-giving, I'm saying it's something that helps us to flourish. Our liberty with love helps people to live flourishing lives. And when our freedom in Christ is filled with love, notice things that happen. First thing, we serve rather than devour one another. Freedom is the purpose for our being set free. You saw that in verse 1 last week. But freedom is also the means by which we help others break free. Though we in ourselves cannot impart life, God's Spirit can use our freedom to impart life to others as we serve one another. And God uses that as an opportunity to open hearts to the gospel. Remember Jesus in John 13. Jesus was free to wash his disciples' feet. He didn't have to. He wasn't forced to. He was not a servant. In fact, it would be more appropriate if the disciples washed his feet. But Jesus was free to serve his disciples. He chose to do it. See, when you're forced into something, you resist it. But when you're free to choose, there's life in that. And when you have liberty that is infused with love, you don't feel forced into service. You enter into service freely. And here's a great side effect. You enjoy it a whole lot more. Christian freedom is freeing to our will to choose the good. Please understand, before we come to Christ, our will is in bondage. Paul quotes the Psalms in Romans chapter 3. No one seeks God. No one does what is righteous. No one is righteous. It's only when we are regenerated that our will is then free to serve one another. He says, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. There's no free will until you have the Spirit who gives liberty. You can be a missionary where you are. Because you have love in your heart, you can be free to go into your workplace to be a missionary. You can be free to go into society as you play the games or doing your recreation or your sports, or as you go into the gym to build your muscles. You can be a missionary. When you go into your home, you can be free to serve and free to be a missionary. And you don't have to bite and devour one another. One side effect to, or one impact for liberty that has love in it is that we serve rather than devour one another. But the second is that we fulfill rather than break the law. See, the irony here for the legalists is that they presume they were fulfilling the law of Moses by requiring circumcision. Actually, they're breaking the law. But when you and I infuse love into our Christian liberty, we actually fulfill the law. Where the law in Leviticus 19:18 says, love your neighbor as yourself, you fulfill that law. When the law says in Deuteronomy 6:5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you are fulfilling the law when you have love working through your heart. See, it's a lose-lose situation for those who use liberty to disobey, who use liberty to deny the cross, who use liberty to devour one another. But it's a win-win situation for those who live freely in love, because it helps bring about our obedience. And it applies the gospel of the cross, and it fosters unity in God's people. All brought about by the Spirit of liberty working in us. Are you missing this key ingredient? Once again, it comes down to trusting the work of the Holy Spirit to produce love. And we'll see that as we get into the fruit of the Spirit. It's the Spirit who produces love. Look with me again at verse 5 from last week. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves wait eagerly for the hope of righteousness. It's the Spirit who does the work. The Spirit enables obedience. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27, God says that He will give the Israelites a new heart. He will put His Spirit within them so that they will be sure or be careful to obey God's statutes and keep His law. It's the Spirit in us that allows us to obey. It's the Spirit who applies the power of the cross. And it's the Spirit who brings fellowship, unity. You can see that in 2 Corinthians 13, 14. So in order to live a life of liberty infused by love, we must engage those three areas that are so often compromised when love is absent from our freedom. Let me help you take away three things. If we're missing that key ingredient of love in our liberty, first of all, seek to obey God's word under the power of the Holy Spirit, which requires praying that the Holy Spirit would give you that ability to obey God's word. Seek to obey. Number two, accept the offense of the cross. Accept the scandal and the persecution that often comes with it, knowing that the cross is precious to us, that we would willingly accept persecution, willingly accept ridicule, willingly accept our positions being put in jeopardy, willingly accept our friends laughing at us because of the scandal, the offense of the cross. Rather than seeking to avoid it, we own it. We take it. We live it. This is going to help us live our lives in Christian liberty infused by love. But thirdly, as Paul tells the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, eagerly maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, which means we begin in the church. We seek within this little petri dish of Christianity to put ourselves and to experiment with loving our neighbor as ourselves so that we eagerly maintain the unity, the fellowship that is brought about by the Spirit injecting this little community with His love. It's the place where Christian liberty and fellowship are most tangibly expressed. See, if love is allowed to permeate my life, then according to verse 9, it will also saturate the church. Verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. That can be used negatively, but it can also be used positively. A little toxin can easily infect the whole community, but a little bit of love can easily fill the whole community. A few weeks ago, someone brought in a bunch of fragrant soaps for the women of the church. Remember that? We had to put it in the family center because it was filling the office space and we were getting headaches. Not that it was bad fragrance, you may like it, but we put it on the back of the family center and within minutes, literally within minutes, the whole family center was filled with this aroma. So you walked out there just filling the sanctuary or the family center for good or for bad. Same thing happens on Easter with the flowers. The same thing happens on Christmas with the flowers. A little bit of love working in me can quickly fill me with love. And a little bit of me in you working our Christian liberty in love can quickly fill this whole community. But think about this love working through this little community. If that principle is true, starting with you and me, filling this community with love, what do you think would happen on the outside of these walls if we carry that out into the world? Do you suppose that would be a good thing to happen in our community? In Lindenwald, Camden County, South Jersey, New Jersey, Pennsylvania, the whole country, the whole world? Do you think God wants to do that? But we need the Holy Spirit to start in us so that He fills us with His love and that He fills this little church with His love and that He fills the world with His love. See, is this something you need? I know it's something I need. I sure need more love emanating from my life. Pray with me that God would so fill us with His love that using our Christian liberty to serve and to edify one another, love will so fill this church that it will overflow into Lindenwald. And that love will so fill Lindenwald that it will overflow into our state, our county, our state, our country, indeed, our world. Do you think that could happen? I believe it could happen. Because with God, all things are possible. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You have shown Your love to us. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how love was manifested to us. Father, we confess that we live our lives oftentimes not relying on Your Spirit, but relying on our own flesh, and therefore toxins get into our spiritual lives and corrupt us. But Father, we pray that those toxins would be taken out and that love would pour into our hearts. Father, as love pours into our hearts through Your Spirit filling us up, we pray that that would spill out into our church and into our world. For Your honor and glory, in Jesus' name.